What a wonderful, wonderful legacy of faith that God has given us. Can we just praise the Lord again and shout to the Lord and give Him honor and glory? Thank you, Lord. Bless you, God. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just wanted to share something before I share the Word of God. And for all of you that have had anniversaries and birthdays, congratulations. Is there any more that we missed today before we go on? Okay. God has given us life for a reason. And I want to just share with you, as a minister of the gospel, I'm well aware of the gravity of the nature of God's Word and when it is spoken, when it is preached. And if you were to know, like, it doesn't matter what week it is, when I study, the Lord hits me first before He hits you. And it's very difficult at times. I say, Lord, I feel very uncomfortable. I feel very apprehensive about bringing these things because God's worked in my life. But as when it's talking about leadership in Scripture, in Hebrews 13, 17, it says that leaders, basically, of the elders, pastors, keep watch over your souls as those that will have to give an account. And then to make matters even worse, in James 3, 1 and 2, it says, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I'm aware of that as a preacher of the gospel, as the bringing the Word of God out, that I will be held accountable to God with how I present the Word of God, with how I shepherd this congregation. And I want you to know that I love each and every one of you so much. In fact, if you have a prized possession at home, something that you really love, what do? You go out of your way and you go to take extreme measures to protect that object. In this case, we're here to protect each other. In this case, as a pastor, I'm here to protect you and to lead you, and I will give account to God. When I stand before God, God is going to say, how come you didn't help? How come you didn't intervene? How come you didn't say that when I told you to say that? I will be held to great strictness when it comes to stand before God. And that, if that should cause anybody to tremble, it causes me to tremble. So I want you to know that I remember a long time ago, a brother sharing with me, walking out the door, he said, did you preach that on purpose so that and I had no idea what was going on in that guy's life. Sometimes I know what's going on in your life. Other times I don't. As a shepherd, I should mostly know what's going on in your life to make sure that we're continually growing in the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to those, the deeper the love relationship is with people and the more investment in, that's all the more serious and all more tenacity. And I recognize that I'm human and I fail and I make mistakes at times. But God's Word is still true. And when I am shepherding you in your life, just know, I love you. I love you. And I know we don't love other people more, but the tendency is when we invest more in people's lives, that's all the more aggressive and more protective that we'll be. And sometimes that can come across in the wrong way. But I'm human, so that's why I want to have people pray before I preach, because the great temptation for my humanness to come in. And we've been married for 5 years, and I did get it right this time. I'm going to ask for my lovely wife to pray before I present and continue on in the Word of God today.
Father, thank you so much that we can come to you. We can come into your presence. Father, I just thank you that you said in your word that what kind of love that you bestow on us, that you called us the children of God. Father, we don't become just your children because we want to, but because you called us and you adopted us. Thank you, Father, for the church that you established, and you said that the gates of hell will not prevail. Father, it's not our doing, it's your doing. And Father, I just pray that you would expand your kingdom through our church, expand your kingdom through our lives, Father. And Father, I just pray as we come to your word, I just pray, Father, that you would remove all the distractions that you may have brought with us, Father, through this past week. I just pray that you would just help us to focus for the next 30 minutes or so on your word. And Father, help us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger about what we hear, Father. I just pray, give us the hearts that not going to be a stony hearts, Father. The water just runs over and dries. But help us to, Father, have the hearts as sponges, Father, that we would absorb it and that it would remain there and that it would produce fruit in our lives. Father, I just pray that Michael would speak with boldness, that he, because he's the one who's going to be answering to you, Father, and not to us, and not what we think about your word, Father. I just pray that give him boldness, give him encouragement. Father, just pour your Holy Spirit on him. And Father, I just pray that the Spirit of truth, your Holy Spirit, would teach us right now. I love you, Lord, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. As we sing that last song today, I hope we can sing that maybe perhaps every Sunday at the opening for a little while at least, because it echoes the unity that we have in our faith in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, who He is as our Lord and Savior. I believe He's our Lord. And as we continue through this passage of Scripture, it might be a little bit difficult to maneuver and process this whole thing, but as I was looking at it again today and looking at, you know, what was happening, the intensity, I just want to stress, maybe I didn't stress it enough before, the intensity of God's love in the early church. I mean, they made sure that every single need was met. Now, if you were to sit in here today and say, you know, anybody have emotional needs in here? Physical needs, social needs, spiritual needs. We all do. And to think that the church reached that level under the empowerment of the Spirit, that it says they became one in heart and mind because of the intensity of the love that was there, that they sacrificed their all for their brothers and sisters so that every single need was met. Just think if we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and do that. But here's the thing, that when God is so protective of His love, He was so protective of His love that someone that tried to step outside of that love, it was dealt with in a very severe way, and I believe to teach the church. But that's for the sake of the love of the whole body of Jesus Christ. This is to protect love. It's to protect unity. It's to protect what God is doing. And I just pray that as a church we will continue this kind of move of the Holy Spirit that the early church experienced, but it requires an intimate relationship with God and an intense fear, or if you will, a reverence or an awe and affection for God. You know, when we were singing that song, I believe in God the Father, just that one phrase, we could repeat that all day long. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Father, and be overwhelmed with the majesty and the greatness of God's power and love and His righteousness. See, the early church had this intense fear of the Lord. And perhaps the fear there wasn't as much to do with Ananias and Sapphira's death, as much as we respect the move of God's love among His people. Is that we respect what God is doing. that every need is met. And the early church demonstrated this fear of God through unity with one another. And I want to remind us and go back just to look at the previous chapters of how that came about. In chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said anything or any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." And that takes me back when I went to the Ukraine and I was at that person's house and they said, "You can take whatever you want." That still sticks with me, and the Lord's still stepping on my toes about that. To when someone has a need or they say they want something, even though it's a treasured item, I will give to them because it belongs to God in the first place. They had such an intense unity that they gave and to make sure that absolutely no one had a need. If we continue to do that as a church, to make sure that no one has an ounce of need, if we make that our drive and our goal to love that intensely, God will move in a mighty way in my life and in your life as well. It's love in action. Love is not just a feeling like I come to church and I feel good because we're just all happy here. It feels good because there's action in it, that we serve one another avidly out of love in whatever form that might take. Number two, they were fiercely devoted to the Word and to fellowship and worship and ministry and evangelism. And that's our purpose statement of our church going back to chapter 2, verses 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And as the apostles, God gave them that anointing and empowerment and that authority to speak God's Word and to write God's Word down in the New Testament as we have it now. They fiercely devoted themselves to that. Third thing is that they faithfully met together in public and in their homes to worship God. So they didn't have a closed-off community or closed-off home or family or whatever it might be, but it was open for the worship of God to take place in. They were faithful to meet in public. When can I go and meet with my brothers and sisters to worship God? And of course, when they received opposition, they courageously preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in chapter 4, verse 31. So, if we choose to live fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit in reverence for God, there are some things that will happen that are exciting. Now, I want us to understand the context to what this is taking place in. If we look at the book of Acts is the very newborn stages of the church. The apostles were still alive. Not all the Scripture in the New Testament was written down, and they didn't have just the Bibles, but they had a lot of it, more than you think. A lot of liberal scholars say that a lot of that came later. But they had the letters circulating in the church, and the church knew which letters to reject and which ones were the fakes and which ones are the real, because they have the Spirit, right? So they had a lot of it, but they didn't have it all. So the apostles were still alive, and they walked in an authority and an anointing, and they were called to preach the gospel as witnesses, as eyewitnesses of the resurrection. So you have to have eyewitnesses of what really actually happened physically to start this whole thing off. You understand? So when we get to this other passage, because the church was in such fear and reverence for God, had such a unity and love for one another, he says in verse 12 that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Now, I long for times of refreshing from the Lord. And if you look back in past history, anytime there is a move of the Spirit of God and there's a revival, you start to see again a validation through signs and wonders in revival. But that doesn't mean that that's something that God does all the time. He does it when it's needed for His glory and when He moves in His sovereignty upon us. But on the other hand, Anytime the church has humbled themselves in prayer and has come together in unity and love, God would pour out His Spirit with signs and wonders. So there's that correlation of God's sovereignty, but also our responsibility as the early church devoted themselves to, and which is why we have our purpose statement to say, this is what we're going to be devoted to. Signs and wonders will be seen. The kind that God chooses in His sovereignty for the time we're living in that will be truly needed to bring Jesus glory. Now, in different cultures, there are more miracles happening, right? And we understand and we see that around the world. One, because there's an atmosphere of belief. Two, because it's not such a Hollywood idealized thing that we want to put on the TV and get excited about and focus on that instead of on Jesus. It just happens because it's just pure, raw, childlike faith. Now, sign. I want you to understand in the Greek what the sign means. It says, that by which a person or thing is distinguished from others and is known. It's an unusual occurrence transcending the common course of nature of signs remarkable events are soon to happen. And here especially, this last part in this context, of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the man sent by Him or by which men prove that the cause they are pleading is God. You have to understand, with the Jews, a lot of them, the religious leaders rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah, God validated through the apostles that this gospel is true, that the Messiah is real. And then there's the word wonder, which simply means a miracle performed by anyone, by a person. Now I want to visit just for a moment so that we understand the power. And I was just over, I'm glad we sang that last song, because think of the legacy of the faith that God has passed down to us. He ordained these 12 apostles, one rejected, and he got replaced by Matthias. And then God ordained the apostle Paul, who was alive during the time of Jesus and was mentored by Jesus himself. Paul, we'll get into that a little bit later, where Paul says, you know, God took me in the wilderness for this period of this time period that I could be ready to be an apostle. Now, when we look at the word apostle in the Bible, and I think this is important because there's a lot of people that are claiming to be apostles today. And so there's the generic word apostle, which is one sent from God. And when we look at an apostle is someone that's sent out or commissioned with a specific task. And we see that happening a lot when God starts a new work somewhere. Okay? Church planters. But then there's another level of apostle, and that is the 12 apostles who were given that office of authority in the church. And you say, but what about that office? All the apostles have died. This contains their authority. See, the Word of God is their authority passed down to us through His Holy Word. Now, if you would revisit with me when they chose the apostles back in chapter 1, verse 21, here's the four qualifications to be an apostle like the early apostles, okay? Just so that we can distinguish and understand. God still gives the gift of apostleship because it simply means one sent out with a special task. In fact, in the general sense in Scripture, we would all be apostles in that sense. Okay, you understand. So, when it comes to the office, though, when it comes to the Word of God and new revelation from God that's recorded in the Scriptures, it says, so one of the men who have accompanied, chapter 1, verse 21, here's the qualifications why how they choose Matthias. One of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up, one of these must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And so then they put forward two people that fulfilled those qualifications. And so First of all, an apostle must be given the office by God. And we know in John 1, when Jesus chose the disciples, he put them in that office. 1 Corinthians 1:1, 12:18, Ephesians 1:1, Colossians 1, affirm that God called. Paul says, God has called me as an apostle. The second qualification is that they must be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 1:22, as we just read, Paul talks about that witnessing in 1 Corinthians 9:1 of himself and being added to the apostles. The third qualifications to be an apostle is that you must hear Jesus teach for the 3 years he was doing ministry on earth. And you say, well, was Paul around? Yes, he was. He was being trained as a Pharisee, and they were sending those guys out there to listen to what Jesus was saying all the time. But furthermore, it says that Paul was a special case. Paul was walking down the road, and who appeared to him? Jesus. And so Paul spent this time with Jesus being taught by him in the wilderness, and you can look up those scriptures later on your own in Galatians 1 and 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about that experience. So apostle has special power from God to regularly perform signs, miracles, and wonders as a testimony to validate the gospel. And this was a special time period to do that because the church was just being formed. And so they were validating with signs and wonders that, yes, this is the Messiah. This is the gospel. This is His church. This is God's plan. So you understand if you do a study on the word apostle, there's the general sense. There's the specific office sense. And so in order to be an apostle, I've run across people in this in the past, especially when I was in Chicago, where they'd give you a business card and it would say, prophet, apostle, pastor, teacher, evangelist, healer, prophet, and on it goes. So he had a card with this list of titles. And a lot of people grab for the title apostle because they want to have that authority over the church to say, we're going to direct the church where we want it to go. There's a lot of people claiming to be apostles today that say, you know, we're here to usher in the return of Christ in the end times, and we're receiving new revelation from God, and here's what we're going to do. So we know from Scripture, from how the apostles chosen, they have to spend 3 years with Jesus. They have to be witnesses of the resurrection, and they have to operate in real signs and wonders. So all that said, you say, wait a minute, can God do signs and wonders and miracles through me? Other places in the Scripture say yes. We know that and affirm that. But it says that it was regularly done. And we see today we struggle. And I've had different people have come to me in the past and said, I just don't know. Why don't we see all these miracles and things happening? Well, I can read the Word of God and I can read all the miracles and be excited about what God can do and what He might do and be excited and have hope of what He's going to do. But I don't have to have miracles to believe. I don't have to have signs and wonders to believe because the apostles have already done that and they've written it down in this Word. Now, you know, the amazing thing about this, when you go and you read the accounts of missionaries that go in other parts of the world that have not received the gospel or they didn't know anything about it, what's the first thing that happens? It's accompanied with signs and wonders. Because they've never heard before. It's not a familiar thing. And so God moves powerfully in certain ways in certain times in the church. Now, God wants to do these signs and wonders, maybe not in the same degree that the apostles. I don't know what God has planned. But we do know that whatever is needed, God will do for His glory. Do you believe that? You believe that whatever is needed, God will do for His glory and for His name's sake. So they were all together in Solomon's porch. And it says in verse 13 that none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And here's the second part I want to focus on this morning. Not only will God do miracles when we surrender in full unity and love to Him and be used by Him in this powerful way, And we come to that place where we surrender all and it costs us everything. We give up everything. Nothing is our own. We give to everybody that has need. Is that we will carry, in a sense, the physical manifest presence of the Lord and will bring others to respect God and esteem the church. Do you know what will happen when we carry the presence of the Lord? One, it weeded out all the people that were fake and they were just there for religious reasons or for a show of the miracles. They were afraid to join. They said, I'm not going to be fake like Ananias and Sapphira and pretend like I'm giving it all and I'm not. I'd just rather not, but I respect these people. See, when we carry the anointing and the power of God on us, people will notice, and it says in the Word that they esteem them. And that word, high esteem, in the Greek, means to magnify, to deem or declare great, and to celebrate. Isn't that interesting? They didn't want to join them, but they were also celebrating at the work of God. Didn't want to join them because I don't want to be fake. But the real ones, the ones that understood that God called, that He saved, they joined. Because we're going to see in a moment that more people were joining the church than ever before. But all it did was keep those that were less than sincere or had false conversion, so to speak, from being a part of the church. How would you like for people in the world to be caused to celebrate and praise because of the work of God that's going on in your life? When you step foot into that office or place where you work or clients, they know surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. That's what it was like. They were in Solomon's porch and people were probably watching from afar. I'm not going to get in the middle of that group until I'm really ready to accept that this Jesus is the real Messiah. But yet, more and more and more and more people were added to the already 10,000 plus group of early believers. See, fake religion will be avoided and fakes won't want to join, but there is going to be a praise and a celebration going on because of the anointing of God that's carried on that person. Now, we get to that in a moment. Peter was so filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that people were bringing mats out on the street that just his shadow would pass by and they were healed. Do you want to live like that? It requires giving up everything, surrendering fully to the Holy Spirit. There's a preacher by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. I remember reading accounts when he would just get on a train and people would start weeping in repentance and get off their seats on the floor because he carried such a powerful anointing of the presence of God. We'll carry the presence of the Lord. But there has to be great awe and great fear and great respect for what we have, what God has given us. It can't be treated lightly. And that goes back to what I said at the beginning. I'm going to be held accountable to God for everything I say, everything that I do. I will be judged by the Lord. And I don't have a fear of punishment from going to hell. I don't have that fear. But I have a fear of the Lord, a respect of the Lord that this thing is so big and so great that I'm careful how I treat it. I'm not going to stick out my hand like Uzzah did to steady the ark in the presence of the Lord. In other words, disobey God when we're dealing with His presence. Or offer strange fire on the altar like Eli's sons did. It's the presence of the Lord. that God is seated on the throne and the angels are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The Word says that without holiness no one can see the Lord. And thank God for Jesus who is our holiness, who is our righteousness, that we can come into the presence of God being clean and forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. The church will carry the presence of the Lord and will bring others to respect God. And then this other part, which is awesome. It says, "More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." And don't think that just because someone that you've witnessed to doesn't join this church, that they're not added to the Lord. Because by your witness, by your influence in their lives, they may go on to another church, but praise God, God used you to add to the Lord's church. Because this little part, this is just a part of God's church. We're just a part of it, of the whole big thing. And people will keep being added to the Lord more than ever. The anointing comes with the cost of surrender. And I'll be honest, I wrestle with that. And I hope that you will too. Mike, you going to give everything? You going to give up everything for God's power to be manifest? Yes, but no, Lord. Yes, but no, Lord. But God is so gracious and patient and loving that He is working in my life as He is yours, step by step by step. Because there is a great move of God coming. There's going to be a great shaking. There's going to be a trouble and trial and hardship that will come and persecution. There's all kinds of things stirring on the earth right now. But that doesn't matter because God has something great coming out of everything. And that is for the gospel to be proclaimed and people to turn to saving faith in Jesus Christ and receive that love and forgiveness. How about this last thing? This is pretty powerful. They even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them, in verse 15, in cots and mats, that as the apostle, as Peter came by, at least his shadows might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted and unclean spirits, and only some of them were healed. Right? I didn't hear that. That doesn't sound confident enough. All of them were healed. All of them were healed. Now, I like the picture of a shadow because your shadow is kind of just you. If there's bright enough lights, in a way I could see my shadow. But wherever my shadow goes, in other words, wherever your sphere of influence is, where God sends you, is it bringing healing to others? Now, we say, you know, it's great when the sick are healed and we see these dramatic miracles. But when you study a little further, healing has a lot more than just someone that's sick or it has an injury that gets healed. That's the physical part of it. But that word heal means to serve or do service. It comes from the root word, which means to wait on menially. Now think about that. All these people laying on the streets and sidewalk. What if people started coming to your yard and your door and they were coughing and hacking and they were smelly and they might be homeless and they were on your doorstep and they were laying there? You'd see someone that needs to be fed. And so you go out and you get on your knees and you get dirty on the floor and you feed them. And then you see another one over here that needs prayed for. You're tired because you already spent a lot of time helping this person get fed and preparing a meal. And so you go over and you pray for them. Pretty soon you're going to burn out unless you have the anointing of God, unless you're empowered by the Spirit of God. But this is what healing is all about, is that we get on our hands and knees, and in a sense, we serve menially. It's like, you know, if you were a servant in a rich household, and if I had a servant, that's you know, when we dream, it's like, what would you do if you had $1 million? And I would have a full-time masseuse, I would have an endless pool, and I would have a hot tub, and all these sorts of things, and I'd have someone that, when I say, go get me a grape, and I want you to cut it into quarters, they would bring that to me. That person would serve menially. They would basically do whatever I would ask them to do. It's that kind of level of service. Not that we get taken advantage of. We'll scratch that part. That's where the illustration breaks down. But it's a willingness to serve at that level. To be healed and to be a healer. To serve and do service for others. God's going to send people in your life that maybe at best are a little bit, make you feel a little uncomfortable. Probably Peter, by the end of this day, was like, oh, the sun's going down, my shadow's going away. Now I have to lay hands on each of these people. I don't know. That's speculation. But you can be sure he was spent and wore out physically. But he was just as energetic and charged because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is why it's important for us to fear the Lord. It is important for us to live in unity. It's important for us to be tenacious about devoting ourselves to the Scriptures and Scriptures alone, so that we have God's power at work in our life, so that we can continue to serve and be people of healing. Well, God didn't give me a healing ministry where I'm in front of people and all these dramatic things happen. If the word healing is to serve, not put on a show, then maybe we ought to change our thinking about what God says to lay hands on the sick, because it's praying, but it's also ministering to their physical needs as well. It's about giving of your time and sacrificing our life for one another. And of course, the second part of the word healing is to cure, to restore to health. Now, I think of the story of the Good Samaritan. And he stopped by and helped the guy, but he didn't just help him. He left money for him to be taken care of, because sometimes restoration takes a long period of time. When someone's sick, they could be spiritually sick, they could be mentally sick, they could be emotionally sick. Healing might mean that you're in it for the long haul, until they're restored, until they're cured, until they're healed. And I could tell you to do a study of healing and how sometimes Jesus healed instantly, sometimes it came in stages, because the person being healed needed those stages to recover, to fully heal. Sometimes the healing comes later. But are you willing, as a saint of the Lord, as bearers of the image of God, as those filled with the Holy Spirit, to be in it for the long haul? Whatever it takes to be His messengers of healing and to carry His presence. So we got to keep encouraging one another in this. We do. So please do that. You encourage me, I encourage you. You warn me, and I warn you. Because the anointing is not anything that's light to play around with. But yet the results of it bring great joy and healing and freedom. Wow. Just think of the guy that was leaping in the temple. I'm healed. That's freedom. It came as a cost to the apostles, though, because they got persecuted for it. Father, if there's anything that I have misspoken or said outside of your Holy Scriptures, that you would clear it up with every single one of us, because we all have Bibles. Lord, I pray that only the message of your Spirit would touch our hearts. And God, as a human, I admit that there are struggles, there are weaknesses, there are times that I break down. But Lord, your grace, you said in your word, is sufficient. Your grace and your love is enough to carry us through. So Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for any kind of ill will towards one another, that you would forgive us for any kind of selfishness beginning with me. And Lord, that your love and your healing and your forgiveness would wash over every single one of us. We thank you for the power that's in your blood to walk in victory, to walk clean, to walk carrying your presence. And Lord, we know that you have a way about you that helps us overcome our stubbornness, that helps us surrender in those little areas that we need to surrender. And we just invite the moving of your Spirit into our lives. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome your love. We welcome your grace. We welcome your power. And Lord, I pray that you'd heal us so that we can become a healing balm to others. And Lord, this whole service thing that has to do with healing, help us. Give us grace to be humble. Give us grace to be able to sacrifice in a world that is always speaking the opposite to us. Give us your grace, God, we pray. Lord, we give you all the glory and we give you all the honor. We give you reverence. Can you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as you forgive. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May God bless you and have a great week. I do always forget the debtors and the transgressors. We all have different versions of that, but we mean the same thing.